Well, good morning for me. My heart, just to continue on the worship of the Lord, been a great day for us to gather together to worship the Lord in different avenues of life, praise and sharing and communicating and praying and all the things that have happened today. We just thank the Lord for that. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 once again. We're going to look at this verses 28 through 30 for a second time today. We began last week, and we're going to look at it at least one more time after today, but open your Bibles there with me to Romans 8, verses 28 and 30. Go ahead and grab your outline. For these three verses here, really fill our heart of the believer with hope and faith and joy, because what it really sets in stone here, these truths of God's truth in these verses, is our security of our salvation, don't they? We talked about it last week. It's been kind of said and talked about as we've been going through our service today. But what we've been doing is unfolding God's word throughout the book of Romans. We've been walking through it, and we have solidified in our hearts and minds, if as God's word has been speaking to us, God's plan and purpose for our lives, justification, sanctification, all things we've been looking at, all the way to the end game, which is eternal glory. We have, we're confident that we're headed there, and that's where we're kind of in the section that we're in. We're confident that God has guaranteed it to us. We're confident that our security in, of salvation is in Jesus Christ, not in my works, not in the things that we do. And we've been walking through that and working on that. But I want to kind of, I want to use the children as an illustration today. And I'm going to ask the kids here, you guys going to help me? Boy, get excited. Got one said, yeah. Kids, can you help me with, I need you to help me so we can kind of see where we're going today in the illustration. And here's what, I'm going to ask you some questions and you guys can give me some answers. You guys ever been on a real, real long trip? Any of you took a plane trip to a real long, faraway place, or maybe you took a trip in a car or a truck or a trailer or a motorhome, went a real, real long way? Yeah? Where'd you go?
Salt Lake City.
Salt Lake City. How'd you get there?
Airplane.
Airplanes. Okay, so that's a pretty long plane ride, right?
2 hours.
2 hours. Did you have to wait in the airport for anything? Did you have to lay over, transfer planes? You get one straight flight. Straight. Good job, Dad. Anybody else?
They were by themselves.
Nope. Oh, by themselves. You let them go. Okay, good job, Dad. All right, yeah. Go ahead. Give me, what do you got? What kind of trip or journey did you take? 14-hour trip to Hong Kong. Okay, that wasn't a boat, was it? That was a plane, right? How'd that go for you? I'll get to Dad in a minute. I'm going to get one perspective, and then I'm going to get the other perspective. Okay, I will. Awesome, right? Is that what you said? Okay, so you behaved yourself the whole time? Kind of a fun trip, long trip though, right? Did you fall asleep? How'd that go, Dad? How was it, really? All right, was it challenging though?
Yeah, it was.
Yeah, it's kind of challenging, right? Some ups and downs, right? You know, sometimes it's peaceful, sometimes not. Trip? Where'd you go?
Texas.
How'd you get there?
In your car.
How long did that take? How long?
2 days.
All 48 hours. Dad, did you drive them straight, or did you stop and let the children rest?
We needed to rest, too.
Okay. So the journeys happened. Another one over here. Somebody have one over here? Everybody take a journey. You went to Colorado. Okay, how was that? How'd you get there?
By car.
By car. How was that journey?
It was hard.
It was hard? Did you get along with brothers and sisters? For the most part or half the time? Brother's over here giving her instructions, okay? So we know how that ride went, right? Right? So you guys capture what we're talking about, right? Colton, did you have one you wanted to add? No? Okay, but think of it with me, right? You guys have all been on long trips, long journeys, and went somewhere, right? And it kind of up and down, right? Sometimes the journey there is a little better than sometimes not, that kind of thing. A lot of different things happen in that journey, right? And let me tell you how this relates to God's word for us today. Christians, believers in Christ, God's children, we're on a journey, aren't we? Is that the word of God? Is that God's truth? Aren't we on a journey? Right? We are going somewhere. Where are we going? Utah, Colorado, where are we going? Eternal glory, heaven, right? That's where we're headed, right? The word of God, right? Our citizenship isn't here, it's where? Heaven, right? That's what God talks about it all the time. Yeah, we have wonderful life here. We have all the blessings of God here. We have all of the things that God told us to live here and embrace here and be husband and wife and have kids and all that kind of stuff. But we're headed somewhere. We're on the road of sanctification, aren't we? We've been looking at it for a long, long time. We started chapter 6 of Romans last April. That's when I came up with the topic, you know, that on the back of your bulletin where it says, a transformed life. Now, we took a few months off in the summer, but we've been talking about this transformed life. You're on the road of sanctification. God is changing you. He's growing you. He's maturing you. You're becoming more and more like Christ. We are on that road. Every believer is. Every Christian is. And we're journeying to eternal glory, where we'll be perfectly Christ-like. That's what we're headed to. Sometimes the road's not pretty, is it? It's not pretty to change sometimes, right? For God to reveal sin in your life and how that's a wrong attitude and that kind of thing. And you're not Christ-like at all here because that's who we are. We're human, saved by grace, given new life, have this life that we're to be seeking after to be Christ-like. Sanctification's taking place and we're journeying somewhere. Verses 17 through 30 of Romans 8 describe for us the road, the journey to the glory, what it will be like when we get there, the road to it, and the work, by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have two responsibilities in this, just like when you guys, and I could ask you, so what was your responsibilities when you journeyed there? Mind mom and dad, right, and don't wander away. You know, there's kind of the two ones you got in all of that. But we have two responsibilities as believers in Christ. We're going to embrace God's work in our lives now, road to sanctification, and we're going to live a life trusting in God's truth that declares you're going to get there. That's supposed to impact everything you live for. You're not trying to live a life so you can get there. You're already going to get there because of Jesus Christ, not because of you. And so God wants us to live in a certain way in this life, that we know that that's there, that's where we're headed. We're on this road of sanctification. God's working in our lives, trusting and believing that God's going to get us there no matter what happens in the journey. That's a different way of living than trying to be accepted by God by the way you live now so God will accept you when you get there. The only way you're accepted is through faith in Jesus Christ, not by what you do. And if you have faith and trust and have the new life, then your life looks different, right? This is a transforming work of the Lord. And so those things, no matter the obstacle, no matter the struggle, the sin, the detours, the length of the trip, we'll get there. We find ourselves in part 3 of our topic that we're headed to eternal glory. Look at your outline with me. It's the infallible guarantee of glory. This is point 3. I'm not going to cover all that we've been here, but we're looking at verses 28 through 30, digging into this. And look at it with me. And here the word of God says, verse 28 through 30, let's read it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. We broke those into 4 different sections as we were looking at them. The scope, the recipients, the source, and the sureness of certain glory. That's what we broke them down into. Last week, we dug into the scope of certain glory. Verse 28, look at it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, here's the scope. It's really hard to grasp. All things. That's the scope. There's no limitation. Zero. None. God is using everything, all things, causing it all to work together for the good. Of those that love God, to those he called, we get in all that, but it's for the good. There's no limitation on this. The good, we looked at it last week. What God means by good here is spiritual good, moral good, good to the soul. And God says, all things I'm causing to work together for that. Good things, bad things, even suffering, struggling, sin, work for good. All things work together in that. Even here and now in this life, and we looked at that, the bad things, the suffering, the struggling, the sin in our own life, God uses to work together for your good. He teaches you to hate sin, does he not? When he shows you that you're a sinner and that you're in your fallenness, that you need to grow and that God is at work in this, it teaches us to see that or to humble ourselves, or it drives us to God or drives us to desire God's way. Isn't that good for your soul? That you change and that you grow and that you love God more tomorrow and you live for the Lord more tomorrow than you today? Is that good for your soul? Is that good for your spiritual, moral being that you are? Is that good for you? this is what he was talking about. But primarily what he was talking about was the good for eternal glory. Yes, it impacts now, and we looked at it last week, but primarily what he's talking about is not the matters of this life. He's teaching us, God's word is teaching us about the good is eternally good. That's clear from verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's happening now. I'm being conformed in my attitude and action and thought to be more like Jesus Christ. I got a long way to go. How about you? Not real sure? I'm pretty sure that all of us got a long way to go. We see Christ alive in you. We see Christ at work in you. How about your kids? Don't you want the Lord Jesus Christ to be all the way of them? Well, that happens by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, changing them through the Word of God, growing them to be more Christ-like, all the way to eternal glory. This is where God's headed. The good now that comes to us is to be more and more Christ-like. And like verse 30 said, it will be all the way to the end to where we're glorified. And that's the good that he's focusing on. Glorified, complete redemption, complete salvation, complete Christ-likeness, eternal glory that we're headed to. Not a thing in this world can change that. Nothing. Nothing can happen in your life, be it good, bad, or indifferent. Nothing can stop your future glory. We dug into all that last week. So we looked at the promises of God and his word that we will receive eternal glory. God will overrule the bad, the suffering, the struggle, the sin, even your own personal sin. He overrules it all, so that none of it is held against us, and God will cause it all for our good, good to our soul. He works everything toward that. This is the good that God's speaking of. That's what we learned last week. That's what we dug into. Does it affect today? Sure. Does it impact my life today? Absolutely. But where God's headed is the good that he's talking about. And nothing that my sin, your sin, our suffering, that kind of thing, is going to separate us from the love of Christ. If God is for us, who's against us? That's in the rest of Romans 8. So we dug into all that. Today we're going to look at our second and third observations from the text. Look at verse 28 with me. And these just go right along with what we're learning. It just flows. It's just so important. If you're having a hard time in your life and you're having a hard time with the hard things that are in your life and struggling with some things that, you know, you don't see the good of God in them, and you got to, you're like, just read right here. Read Romans chapter 8 and review 28, 29, and 30, and let God's word just pour into your heart, because these together just affirm to you that God is at work in it all. And that's our struggle sometimes, right? As people of God, that we're not really confident sometimes that he is, because we evaluate that he is by an external thing in this earthly life, right? Am I right? Okay, so we're going to look at the second and third observations from our text today. Very important. Who possesses this certain kind of, this certain glory? Who possesses God working together all things for good? Look at verse 28. Who's got that? Who possesses that? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Two very important statements. These are the recipients of the glory. The ones that possess eternal glory guaranteed. Those who love God, those who are called. That's what God's word says, real simple. Those that love God, those that are called. One view, I want you to listen to me, one view is our relationship with God from our side. Here it is from our side. We love God. That's from the one side of it. The other side is our relationship with God from God's side. He called us. And that's all God is talking about. From one side, you love God. From the other side, God called you. He called you to eternal glory. He called you to himself. And from this side, this is our identity. This is from us, that the recipients of it. We love God. That's what he's talking about. On one hand, we love God. The other hand, he called us. The promise is to those who love God, who are called by God according to his purpose. We are the called who love God. Say it that way. Now, listen to this. I want you to hear this. God's people, described in the Bible many ways, right? We could go through so many ways that they're described in the Bible. We are his children, we are his sheep, his flock, his sons, his bride, his beloved, his church. We're believers in Christ, we're Christians, we're true worshipers, we're saints, etc. All of those have a dynamic behind them to describe somewhat of who we are. But the best description that describes who we are, that they're most indicative of our character, the most identifying thing of our character is this: we are those who love God. That's the most identifying thing that we are, that are believers in God, that are children of God, that are His bride, they're His flock, they love God. God has given this description all the way through the Old Testament. He's talked about this all over the place. Let me just read a few verses to you. Exodus 20, verse 2 through 6. God has described His people as those that love Him. Those that love Him. Exodus 20, verse 1 through 6. This is where the Old Testament law was first given. This is the Ten Commandments. It says this: Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God speaking here. Ten Commandments here. What it says: You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or of any likeness of what is in heaven or above or on the earth, beneath or in the water underneath. There's the Ten Commandments. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Right there in the law. And let me tell you, God sees it in this way. He sees the people that love Him, and if they don't love Him, He sees it from His side, those are the people that hate me. He doesn't see a middle ground there. He sees it that way, so He identifies it. Deuteronomy 7, fix that in your outline. I forgot to put chapter 7. It just says Deuteronomy 7 through verses 7 through 10. That's chapter 7. Here in Deuteronomy, God is talking about, Moses is writing about God choosing the people of Israel. He's talking about them calling or choosing them to Himself. Listen to what it says, verse 7 and following. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But the Lord your God loved you and kept an oath with the sword of your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by His mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him. God's already described it like that. And keep His commandments, next verse, but repays those who hate Him to their face. Now, I want you to just capture that. That's all the way through the Old Testament and the New. And I got a bunch in there that I could say, but we'll just kind of move on this way. Nehemiah 1:5, remember what Nehemiah prayed when he wants to rebuild the wall? God pierces his heart and says, I'm calling you to rebuild the wall. You need to come and get the people together. He says this, here's Nehemiah's prayer. I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him. It's all the way through the Bible. It's a distinguishing mark, identity of believers in God. Of Christians. Psalm 69:36, God will save Zion, God's chosen people, rebuild their cities so that they may dwell in the cities and possess it. And then it says, the descendants of God's servants will inherit it. And who is it? It's those who love His name. Psalm 97:10 says, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of those who are godly. Again, over and over, distinguishing mark. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, in the last times, in the church age, people will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Now, just to be definitive in there, I know we fall short. I know we don't love God like we should love God, but it's an identifying mark. It's an identity of who believers in Christ are, right? Come on, you guys, right? Right? We are right? God says, love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. How many of us got that going on 100% of the time? But we love God, right? That's a work. Sanctification road. The road of sanctification. God shows you, that's not loving me, Ken. That's not how I've asked you to love me. And it's like, okay, God, well, help me to learn to love you in that way. Because, man, I don't want to, you know, that's a thing you got to do in my life. That's called, I'm journeying to eternal glory. I haven't been glorified yet. I know we pray that we would be right now, right? Because then it would be, we'd be totally Christ-like, and the Lord would have come. You see, we love God, right? That's the journey. That's the road. That's the sanctification that's having place. It's an identifying mark in the believer in Christ, right? First Corinthians 2 and 9, quotes from Isaiah, just as it is written, the things which eye has not seen, or our eye has not seen, or ear has not heard, and which has entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. God is communicating this all the time. God is revealing to us his glory, revealing to us our eternal glory, where we share an inheritance of Christ, fellow heirs with Christ, all that God has planned and purposed for those that he saved, all the way to eternal glory. And he's revealing it to each one of us that love God. We love God. And like I said, we don't as we should all the time. We fall short, but we're on that road. Romans 5:5 is really important here. Let me read it to you in what we're talking about, love God. Romans 5:5 says this. Here's the word of God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. We love God because he poured love into our heart, right? God didn't say in his word, oh, just love me, okay, if it comes from you, it comes from him, doesn't it? We're unable to love God until God saves us. Am I true, right? Right? You can't love God until God pierces your heart with the truth. You come and the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the first one is what? Love, right? So as we follow the Holy Spirit, he brings the fruit of the Holy Spirit out of our life, love. But in your new nature, in your new life in Christ, the new nature the Holy Spirit gave you, and God pouring out his love within you and your new nature in your new life, you are transformed by the work of God. You love God. He gave it to you in your new life. Love for God is part of regeneration. And I can't go through all the scriptures to identify all that, but it's in your outlines. But it's part of regeneration. It took up residence in your life, in your new nature, in your new salvation. So is the love for the lost. So is the love for the church. So is the love for the people of God. So is the love for God's word. It's in there because you got born again, made new, and God placed it in your new life. And then the Holy Spirit that produces it came to dwell within you 24/7 every single minute of your life. Love for God's there, isn't it? Amen? Now we fall short, right? I'm not going to say you do it all, but it's there, is it not? No love for God, we could question whether we're saved, right? We have all the right to say, man, I don't really love God. I just kind of love me, and I don't get any of that, right? But if there's no love for God in there, you have the right to really question your own salvation, don't you? Come on, you guys. This is the strongest identity of a believer. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with the love that's incorruptible. God isn't saying you make it incorruptible. God is telling you in that verse, I placed it in you and it's incorruptible. It's of God. It can't be corrupted. You can sin against it. You cannot act against it, but it's there. It's incorruptible like God, like your new life in Christ. You always have this love, even though we don't always use it or act upon it. You remember Peter, right? Doesn't that feel like you're Peter half the time in this life? Did he love Jesus Christ? You guys help me. Peter loved Jesus Christ? What do you guys think, right? But then he goes to the cross and he denies him, right? Well, I thought he loved Jesus Christ. What did he do? He went away, he denied him. He goes over here, he starts bawling, he's weeping. Oh my gosh, why did he weep? Because he loves Christ and he denied him. You ever cry because what you did in your life just denied the Lord? Important. That's in here. That isn't an external thing. That isn't something that man can produce. It's from God. You ever sin and then just like, wow, I mean, just get sick right in the inside because it's just like, wow, Lord, you got, no wonder you had to rescue me. That's love. You love your kids that way, right? They bump their knee and you can't even breathe. How about them babies? You just sleep dreaming of them and wake up and just gaze at them and just look. You can look for hours, right? That's in here, right? That's not an external kind of, that's right in here, isn't it? Same love for God. And what the conviction comes is man, I'm kind of letting this world beat this down. And I'm kind of letting my flesh and my love for what I have a love for, that's 1 John 2:15 and 16, of the things of the world kind of overwhelm that in-depth, true love for God that he placed right in here. Like Pastor Craig encourages us, our Father who art in heaven, let that dwell. Ours. The love for God will dwell up. It's just so important for us to grasp this. And we're not going to get through the whole message today, so we can all just take a breath and know that Pastor Ken loves you too. And that most of all, I love the nursery, and I've been getting death threats from them lately. You guys know I'm teasing, right? They love me and all of that kind of stuff. But we're just going to kind of finish this up. Turn your outline over. Because this, for me, I could talk about this for 10 weeks in a row. I'm not sure you'd want me to, but how do we flesh this out then? If that's there, if that's who receives this eternal glory, if it's all there as a distinguishing mark, it's what God has done. Strongest identity, the receiver, that we're going to receive it. Let's just talk about this a minute. We'll close with this. I wrote it on there. How can we explain this love? It's a love consumed in worship. Now, let me just ask you a question. Is your flesh consumed in you? I just identify in my own heart. My selfishness, my flesh, it worships me. It doesn't worship you. Unless worshiping you gets something for me. Right? This new life I have in the Lord that loves God is consumed to honor God with his life. It's called worship. Right? To give God. That's why today is such a blessing. Isn't today such a blessing? Don't you just feel like from our very depth of our soul, we came and we gathered and we got to worship God together today? We got to give him all honor and adoration. We got to lift him up in our heart and mind, you know, and be encouraged that God is at work in the family of God and hear some testimonies, the songs. Thank you, Josh, Tom, the things that you shared, the real. It's worship, isn't it? Aren't you just kind of blessed today from that? We're kind of consumed in that. Look at the front of your bulletin. To just honor God with our life, to worship him, to make him the most. Look at the front of your bulletin. Here's one of them that I put in your outline there. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn for my salvation, my stronghold, in verse 3 says, and I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Is there anything more worthy than to be praised in this world than your Lord? It doesn't even come close, does it? It doesn't even come close, does it? There's a consumption, you know, and I made all the words C, so I had to kind of work all that out, right? It's a love that cares for God being honored by your life, right? A love that makes God central and first in everything. And God put it there. It's what it is. It's not an external. Yes, it looks. We can lift our hands, and that's fine. We can lift our voices and pray, and that's worship. But it's from in here too, right? I'm going to talk about that a lot, right? But it's from in here. It wants to worship God. My flesh wants to worship self, and I have to deal with that. But my new life wants to give all honor and adoration to God in my life, and he's at work in my life. Next, it's a love that's confident in God. Look at your outline there. A love that trusts God's truth, that believes in God's word and way, that gives reverence to the holy words of God. It's a confidence. Listen to what God said. It's a confidence and trust in what God has said and and it's his way that I want to live my life. It's a confidence in what he's saying in his word is the way that we want to go, even though it confronts me and it confronts my selfishness or I don't like that way so much, and all of those kind of things that we have, but I have a confidence in that what God says in his word and who he is that I can trust in. Psalm 31, 23 through 24 says, oh, love the Lord, all of his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all of you who hope in the Lord. To love the Lord is to be confident in his love for you, his promises to you, the hope that we have in him in the midst of however the journey looks, right? That's really hard in real life, isn't it? When the journey can be very, very difficult, right? But the love for God is confident in what, knowing that eternal glory awaits, and I can't ruin it. To love him is to be confident in God's truth. You love God's word. You love the way of him for you. You're confident in his instructions. The next, it's a love that seeks communion with God. Now this is pretty simple, right? What relationship is a real relationship that desires not to really get down and talk about the things of life and to be for each other and to be sensitive to each other and to be intimate in understanding each other's tendencies and struggles and ways to work together for good? What relationship that is could ever be called a love relationship? A love relationship is those things, right? It's one for each other, not against each other. It's one that knows each other and cares about each other, sensitive to each other, recognizing the struggles, not overlooking them, but helping God lead them out of them. That's what a real relationship is. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 14, and I'm going to close with this, okay? We'll just stop right here. It's a love and seeking communion with God. Listen to John 14. Listen to the words of Christ. As we think about those that receive this, love God, and we're digging into this. Listen to John as he writes, John 14, 15 and following. Listen to what he says. Jesus' words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I used to look at that and think, that's kind of that process, right? You keep his commandments, you love him. Then I learned Greek and original language. That's a subjunctive in the Greek, and it says it like this when you dig into it. Jesus' words to you and me. If you should want to demonstrate your love for me, keep my commandments the way of me. That's a little different, isn't it? Listen to what he says in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and he will disclose myself to him. That sound like a relationship? Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's a love for God. That God, in his love for you, is reciprocal in that relational love. That's who we are. That's our identity. We fall short, don't we? We don't do as we should. But God is in our life. I don't love my wife like I should. I don't love my kids like I should. I'm growing and becoming more like Christ in those. I'm more like Christ this year than I was last year. But not in a boastful way. In a way that God has worked in my life, you too, right? And God doesn't say, oh, look at where you're at. And we don't say, look at where we're at. We all just know we're on this road of sanctification. And we're all for each other, loving each other, caring for God and caring for Christ. And we're all journeying on this road together. And wherever we're at on this road, we're all trying to encourage each other to be who we are, ones that love God. Colossians 3:12 says this, as God's holy and beloved, chosen people of God, put on a heart of compassion, put on a heart of humility, put on a heart of kindness, forgive one another, and put on love. And that whole passage is about wear who you are. Put it on like a jacket because it's you, and that's who we are. We're lovers of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and just for our time together today. For just the encouragement that you've given us all, and Lord, wherever we're at, you know each one's heart here today. You know the thoughts that are going through their mind. You know the struggles that are in their life. You know the questions that they have. You know the challenges that they face. You know even maybe the negativity. Whatever is there, Lord, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray for all of us, Lord, that your kingdom would come first and foremost in and through our lives, the way of Christ, that you would make that happen in our life and help us to just love each other like you've loved us. For you've placed that in us. We can love each other. Like your word says, you purified our souls and gave us a love for one another. So you encourage us, 1 Peter 1:22, to fervently love one another. Lord, help us just to care where each other one's at and to confess and ask for forgiveness when we offend each other, because we're humans and we're going to do that, but we want to grow. So confession and repentance is part of our life. So I'm trusting, confident in you, Lord, that you are working in all of our lives to get us where we're going. And I know some of those ways that you're at work are very difficult trials. Some things, Lord, that are in our life, that are in our heart, are from way back. Some things that are there that you need to help us really trust you and give it over to you. And to receive your forgiveness in that. And maybe to forgive, whatever it might be. But we know that we can trust in you by the work of your Spirit and where you're headed and by the truth of your word, that we can walk in a manner worthy that represents our Lord Jesus Christ. To each other, to our families, to this community that we live in. We just give you praise for today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.